We spoke last week a little bit about Bible translation, about how it being translated in your bulletin this morning. I talked about Joe Alvarado, who was one of the national pastors in Bulgaria. And back in the early 90s, Brother Ralph Cheatwood was asked to go into Bulgaria, and he looked around there, and he had noticed that they had no churches, and they didn't have a copy of the Word of God in their language. And had not had one for 40 years because the communist had shredded every document. And so they began to work for a couple of years on translating from a King James English, you know, King James Version Bible, which is English, into the Bulgarian language in the mid-90s. And now, I believe it's 72 churches that have been established in about just over 10 years. Because someone took the Word of God and translated it into a language, okay, of the Bulgarian people. I'm not talking about different versions of the Word of God. Someone came and said, well, is the Chinese Bible King James Version? King James is English. You understand? There's no King James Chinese Bible. There's no King James. But it's a derivative from the King James. You understand? So Bible translation is very, very important. And we studied on that last week. And came in tonight. Lord has laid on my heart tonight to preach again about the Word of God. And I'll be honest with you. I was sitting there, and Brother Calvin started singing. And I was sitting there where Brother Bobby's sitting at right now. And Lord laid on my heart something about healing. Healing. And so I got my Bible, and I thought, Lord, do you want me to preach something different? Well, I'll be happy to, so I won't have to preach something really, really hard. Because when you're talking about translation and stuff, it's hard. It's difficult. A lot of hours go into it. I said, Lord, I'll be happy to. Something about healing. Show me what verse you want me to preach about healing. And I opened my Bible. And I opened my Bible right to a verse that he wanted me to begin with. There was nothing in the Bible that would have made it turn there. The very verse, it did it again. The very verse he wants me to read tonight to begin the message. And it's about the Word of God. God said, son, there ain't no healing outside the Word of God. And then y'all started thinking about, now I believe in Jesus. Boy, amen. I still believe in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I sat there beside Brother Mike. This is crazy. God's just lining up a lot of stuff tonight. And I don't understand. It's crazy to man. But he said, preacher, there's someone that's on my heart and my wife's heart that we actually took one of them stones that I was talking about, that I saw this thing about this morning. He said, we took a stone and put under this altar. It's one of the ones you put under this altar for this lady. She's not saved, preacher. She's still not saved. And we're going to see her Tuesday night. He said, we bought her Bible. She don't necessarily believe that there is a God. It looks like, feels like, what's nice. And put her name there on the front. Is that right, Brother Mike? And he said, preacher, I feel led tonight to give that to you. And I want the deacons to pray over it, he said. And I looked at it, and I'm careful about it because I'm telling you, me laying my hands on the Bible is not going to do anything. I don't want to necessarily lay hands on it, but I'd like, Mike requested that we, as the deacons of the church, active or inactive, we kind of gather around it. The Bible says that his word would not return unto him void. It won't be in vain, but it will go forth and accomplish that which is pleasing unto him. Don't you think it'd be pleasing unto God to see this lady get saved? Amen. And I pray that God just speak through his word to this lady. I feel led to do that right now. Just amazing. Here, Brother Mike didn't know I was going to preach on tonight. No, and I tried to get out of it. And, well, preacher, you ain't done the announcements or received the offer yet or nothing. I don't care. You? Man, it's fine. Throw the devil a curveball. So, you gentlemen, you preaching, you ordained deacons, I ask you if you would gather around down the altar. There's a stone up under here somewhere about where we're standing. I want us just to gather around the Bible.
Bible and told me to stay at home, I wouldn't do it. He said, no, sir, it's okay. I'm asking you to. It's all right to stay at home because you carry it when you're young, you can carry it when you're old. Never be afraid to stand on the word. Don't y'all pray with us, okay? Y'all may not know this lady, but I believe God's Spirit can go in her.
Speak to her, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, before us is the Word of God, infallible, inerrant, inspired, complete, the Word of God. It's pure, and it is perfect. And God, I'm just a sinner. Saved by grace, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm careful to take my hands off of it. But God, I want your hand, just like it's always been, preserving it, guiding it, putting it to the proper place. And Lord, I know this word. God, tonight we'll find the lodging spot in this young lady's heart. Oh, God, we're asking you. We're praying, Lord. It is by the God of the Lord. Lord, should be the word of God. In our ears and in our heart. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And our Father, as we gather, as we bow down, Lord, we believe it. Let them understand us. I can't even fathom how it's made its way right down to where we are tonight. But God, as we bow in this place, God, we pray your hand to be upon this lady. God, I know you see your son to die for her, and your word to preach to her. And God, I pray for the Holy Ghost to go forward. That Jesus will be lifted up. We lift you up this hour. You promised us, God, if we lift you up your son, that you draw all men unto you. And that, God, we lift up Jesus. We lift up the word of God, which is perfect and pure. And I pray, God, you draw her. And I pray, God, you be saved. I pray, God, you give her that name of faith and believe. Oh, God, we trust you, Lord. I pray, God, you help that, God, to be accomplished. And Lord, I'm sure right about, God, there are others, God, that are stoned to believe this altar. And many, God, have a perfect people in their heart that tonight, God, are not saved. God, I pray the word of God go forward somehow, some way. And in my name, lodging spot. And in work salvation, God. I pray, God, for the very working of the Spirit of God, by the word of God to save souls. Lord, we deny, God. We just dedicate, God, this prayer unto the Savior. God, trusting that you'll take it, God. And it's feebleness, God. And it's weakness, God. And it's ineptness, God. And you'd energize it, Lord. And I pray, God, the blood of Jesus to be applied to it, God. That she be saved. Now, for it's everlasting to me. Oh, God, and I begin. We thank you all for the word of God. And for what it means to us tonight. God, I pray you help us now, Lord Jesus. For the remainder of this service, God, that Jesus will make it up and exalt and the church will be edified. Oh, God, we ask these things in Jesus' name.
And it might encourage us, it might help us anything, Lord. And well, we would be witness, Lord. And would show a reality to the world. And we might be in time. Thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. Just have your way to do the service.
Just let it lay there a while. It'd be all right. It didn't need no help from me. Amen. I need help from it. Say, preacher, why'd you put that church down there in the altar beside that Bible? Some folks may not know. But years ago, the Lord dealt with me about finding lost coins in places at, you know, stores, gas stations, urinals, and how they represent the lost. A penny looks so meaningless, doesn't it? Lord had dealt with us about the lesson of the penny and what it represents. And Remember the parable where the lady, she had lost the coin. The Bible says she lit a candle and she swept her house and sought diligently until she found it. And when she found it, she said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost." And the Bible says, likewise, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Amen. And tonight, we put that down there because we've been receiving lost coins. If you find a lost coin, I want you to look at it and say, "Oh, that represents someone that's lost. Maybe in China or Russia, or maybe your cousin, some of your family." And God will speak to your heart and say, "You get that coin and you bring it and put it in my house." And this goes to a specific ministry, the tabernacle that we support, where all the money does. But it's funny when we find those pennies and we turn those in, how God humbles us when we find them. You know, you're in front of all these people and there's a penny laying on the ground, and you look at them and God will speak to your heart, "Go get that penny." And you know, when you do, all them people's going to say, "Man, that fella, I mean, he needs money bad. He's after the last penny laying in the floor." You know? But you know that you got to humble yourself. "My family member is lost. My family in trouble. I'm going to humble myself." Been times in the urinal. Nastiness. God said there's a lost coin in that urinal. Somebody thought it in there. Get it. It represents a lost soul. You want me to what? I want you to humble yourself and get it. I can wash the soul clean. And take your hands and you can wash them clean as well. I've got all kinds of stories I could tell you about lost coins and the lost souls that's been saved. One comes to mind. A lady found a coin. She put it in her shoe rather than turn it in. She said, "Lord, I'll turn it in when my husband is saved because I know he's lost." And she put that penny in her shoe. And everywhere she went, whatever pair of shoes she had on, she was careful to put that penny in her shoe. She carried that burden for her husband. She prayed for him constantly. Can you imagine what an irritant it must be that every step you take, there's something flopping around, hurting your foot for every step you take? That's how burdened she was about her husband. She said, "That's nothing compared to the burden that I feel." Sometime later, in a little church we was preaching at, her husband came up to the altar. And he said to me, he said, "I want you to know, preacher," he said, I volunteered to pressure wash the church, hoping this stuff would go away. And I tried to get involved and do such and such for the church because I wanted it to go away. It seemed like the more I did and the more I was down there, the worse this bothered me." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, do you think you're even saved?" And he said, "I think that's the trouble. I don't think I've ever truly been born again, saved. I mean, I've professed that I know Jesus and I know there's a God, but I've never humbled myself and told him I was a wretched sinner deserving hell and asked him to forgive me and save me." And he did. And when he did, he stood up and told the whole church he wasn't ashamed of Jesus. The Bible says if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. He stood up and told the whole church. Didn't know many people. Stood up and told the whole church that he had just got saved. His wife come down through there rejoicing. She even took her shoes off and shouted and turned that coin in. I'm telling you what, y'all. If we'd get a burden about lost souls, if you'd go and pick up those coins and you'd turn them in when he says turn them in, and you'd do what he says do, it'll make a difference if you'd humble yourself. I'll ask you tonight to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30.
Before we start our next lesson,
go right ahead.
Lord kind of nudged my heart when they was singing "The Great Physician." He said, "Well, if a songwriter had to have said, you're many 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent for sins, or 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent forgiven." But he didn't have to say that. He said, "I'll."
Right. Amen.
If heaven's purer than ivory, ivory's 99.44% pure, but heaven's pure.
Yep.
There'll be no sin there.
Right.
If you hadn't forgiven all, every one of us would be headed straight for hell.
Yeah, that's right.
Before you preach, could we get Keith to read Psalms 103?
Yeah.
As far as the east is from the west.
Yeah, amen. That'd be good. Come on, brother. Amen.
Oh, Chris, as you started this morning, started reading about the flowers. My mind went back to this over here. It says the exact same thing that you read this morning. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us.
Amen.
Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frames, and remember that we are dust.
Yeah.
For as man, his days are as grass, as a flower in the field, so it flourish. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts and ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord in all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I want to thank him this morning, or it's tonight, for saving me. You know, I got to thinking, he didn't have to come by my way. And I got to thinking about that one verse right there. It says, I like a father pitieth his children. You know, I get to thinking about Josh sometimes. You know, sometimes I have to correct him. It hurts me when I have to correct him. I have that pity on him right there. But you know, I think about the Lord, the pity he had on me and what he did there for me on Calvary's cross. You know, I'm so glad that he went there and he shed his blood for me. He didn't have to, but he did. But I thank him that he went there. And I thank him to come by my way, and he saved my soul. And I bless his name tonight for all that he's done for me.
Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. You'll stand, we'll read one verse tonight together, and then we'll study a little further. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that trust in him. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Lord, I pray tonight, God, you'd hide us behind the cross. Help us to stand in demonstration and power of the Spirit of God and preach what you've laid on our heart with clarity of thought. Liberty, Father, that only the Spirit can give. I pray for every here tonight. Help us to be a student of the Word of God. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Josh McDowell, a noted writer, wrote an article for the American Family Association's magazine. The name of his article was called Abandoning Absolute Truth. And he did a study over a number of years. In 1991, He interviewed Christians, professing Christians only. And 52% of professing Christians in 1991 did not believe there was such a thing as absolute truth. In 1994, that number, 3 years later, had grown to 62%. In 1999, polled again, the number of Christians professing, 78% of them said the word of, or there can be no absolute truth, even from the Scriptures. No absolute truth. Then in 2002, 91% said there can be no absolute truth. 91% of Christians that took this poll said there can be no absolute truth. And I'll be honest with you, when I read numbers like that, I really don't want to poll this church to find out what, how many of you believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. But I'm going to preach on that tonight to try to convince you, in case you don't know, that there is an absolute truth. Now, one issue that I would have with Mr. McDowell, who's the author of a lot of different books and magazines and articles, is this. That in some of his books, he'll quote 18 different versions of the Bible. And how can you take a poll to find out about absolute truth if you're quoting 18 different versions of the Bible? There can only be one. There's one Father, one Son, one Spirit. There's one baptism, and I believe there's one authority. It's the Word of God. And Mr. McDowell's writing articles concerned about absolute authority and absolute truth in our churches nowadays, but he himself uses 18 different versions. I remember last week, I believe I asked Brother Chris, "Brother Chris, if I told you on Monday I was we're going to eat lunch one time, Monday at 12, Tuesday at 1, Wednesday at 2, Thursday at 3, Friday at 4, Saturday at 5, and I'll see you there." He wouldn't know where to get come see me, because I've given him 6 different meeting spots. And I'm only going to be at 1, because there's only one place I could be. How's he going to figure that out? He better find out which one's the real one and show up there. And that's a bad example, at best, of we need to have the Word of God. Amen? The authority of the Word of God. Thank you, Brother Keith. Now, after he wrote that and after he'd used all his different versions of the Bible, and he was arguing for absolute truth, and I was sure that he stood against absolute truth, there are over 66 books in our Bible. There are over 40 different writers. It's been thousands of years in its perseverance. We said last week that there are no original copies of it left. Some of you looked at me funny again when I said it. And I said it last week. There are no There are 5,400 pieces of extant material, manuscripts, that would verify this is the Word of God that we have. But there's no originals. And we went through that last week. I can't re-preach that message, but if you need it, get a copy of last week's message about how Moses threw the Ten Commandments down and they broke. That was the original copy, but God provided a second one. It was still His Word, just as perfect as the first time. Amen? I want us to think tonight about these other versions of the Bible. We're using the King James. Do you realize that the other versions, the NIV that we preached about, Westcott and Hort, you know, those two dummies, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, New American Standard Version, the New Living Translation, etc., the RSV, the RV, all these different things, they came from a manuscript that was born out of Alexandria, Egypt. Now, every time you see Egypt in the Word of God, every time, it's always bondage. And those manuscripts that they have even contradict themselves. They are not the pure Word of God. And they were found in a place of bondage. The King James Bible came from a whole different line of manuscripts than that one. King James came from the Textus Receptus. Called the Received Text in our English language. I have a copy of the Greek New Testament in my home. That manuscript appeared in Antioch. Something about Antioch that comes to mind. They were first called Christians at
Antioch. So there's liberty there. Are you with me? Now I'm tonight convinced that America, our church at Bethel, your home, wherever you live, needs to be convinced tonight of God's absolute authority. Absolute beyond question. 91% in 2002 said they did not believe in such a thing as absolute truth. I want to go tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We just read that every word of God is pure. Philippians chapter 2. I just can't believe how God's lining everything up tonight. Just amazing. But if He don't help me, it'll be no good. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now just think about what's been taking place here tonight. God has given Jesus a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the name above every name. Every knee, yours, mine, the devil's, Hitler, Stalin, every man, woman, boy, and girl, and every creature, angelic or demonic, will bow at the name of Jesus and confess with their tongue that He is truly Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You'll say, I never will confess. Oh, yes, you will. And the rest of us going to be there to watch you do it. And we're going to do it with you. That's what the Bible says. That is dominion, is it not? Every knee never bowed to Stalin. Every knee never bowed to Hitler. Every knee has never bowed to anyone, but they will at the name of Jesus. Every tongue has not confessed that Jesus is Lord. Every tongue has not confessed, hi, Hitler. I'm telling you tonight, friend, that everyone will confess and bow. That is dominion, that is power, and that is might. But this is not final authority. Preacher, I don't like what you're preaching. Psalms 138. Preacher, it's got to be. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. I mean, He's got a name that's above every name. Psalm 138. Verse number 2. We said every word of God is pure. Do you believe that? Verse 2. The psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Semicolon. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He's what? He said, you've magnified your word above all your name. The word is magnified above all the very characteristics and attributes and names of an Almighty God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But even there is something above that. He's magnified His Word above all His name. What is tonight absolute authority? It is this. It is absolute. It is infallible. It is in there. Oh, preacher, we cannot know. I mean, this thing was not written till years after Christ was already dead and supposedly resurrected. I mean, critics will tell you that it wasn't written for 400 years. It's fairy tales and wives' tales. Friend, I'm going to tell you what tonight. We have the Word of God divinely inspired and preserved to fall right into your lap tonight. And it is above the very name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is above that. Preacher, I don't believe it. Read it again. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If something's magnified above, it means it's higher than. Woo! The Word of God. John chapter 12. Verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Brother Jerry, it says, but I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Are you with me? Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. I come to save the world. I'm not here to judge. He said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Preacher, I got to sit down on this. I'm having a hard time accepting that He's not going to judge for not accepting His Word. Well, that's what He said. Read it right there. If you got a red letter edition, that's His words. He said, but you got one thing going to judge you. The words that I have spoken. Guess what we have right here? These are the words that He has spoken. Jesus Himself said, this will be the judge. That's absolute authority. Jesus, the one that everyone's going to bow before, and every tongue's going to confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, that one, said, there's one that's going to be magnified above me. One's going to judge you. The absolute authority, the truth, my words which I've spoken, the Word of God. Now, what if? Now, I'm just supposing what if. Don't you hem me up after the service is over. I stood up there on the front porch this morning and I got hemmed up. Two little boys had two guns and put your hands up, preacher, and held me up. Put my hands up, said, put your hands down. I did just what they said, and they shot and killed me. That's Barney Fife mentality, ain't it? And I said, I don't want to get hemmed up at church. Don't you hem me up. I'm saying, what if? What if on that great and final day you've never been saved? And you're going to stand, preacher, I'm going to go to hell. Yeah, you are, but there'll be a day that you stand before someone